So we're thinking about love coming down at Christmas, and today we're thinking about the problem of Christmas. And if I was to say, can you think of a time when there was a problem at Christmas? I wonder what would spring to mind. Maybe you would think of a foggy Christmas Eve, or maybe you would remember that time when you realized that the cranberry sauce was actually 6 months out of date. Or you think back to the year you burnt the turkey, or when you put the presents in a safe place and then couldn't find them, or when your flight home was delayed until the 26th of December or something like that. I'm sure afterwards maybe you can have a conversation down at Mango Cafe about the problems that you've experienced at Christmas, and we can swap stories and see who has the best one. I remember my parents would have drilled into me the importance of expressing gratitude or thanks for any gift that I had received, and made sure that, you know, even if you have it, just say thank you, and, you know, don't say I've got that already, or I support Liverpool, not Man United, or, you know, don't be rude. And so I had this drilled into me, and we have one set of relatives who we could open their presents before Christmas. We always open all our presents on Christmas Day. But we had one set of relatives who came to visit us on Christmas Eve, and these were the presents that we could open. So I, as about a nine-year-old boy, opened my presents, did as I was told, and said, "Oh, Uncle David, Auntie Mo, thank you so much for this. I really, really appreciate it." And it was a car washing set that was intended for my dad. My insincerity was totally rumbled, right? And the problem of Christmas can be something that we can laugh about or joke about, and we can think about, you know, disappointing gifts or whatever. But for many of us here this morning, and many people in the world outside, even, you know, Roman, who we've just heard from, can point to aspects of our lives that are so problematic and challenging that they don't seem to resonate with the Christmas music that is all around us. We wouldn't like it to be this Christmas. And the newspaper headlines repeatedly alert us to the crisis in our world and the chaos that we're living in, the cost of living crisis, and the sadness that touches all of life. And it's not just out there in other people's lives. It's in here, and it's in us. The global challenges are real. Of course they are. But there are also challenges that don't make the headlines. There are challenges and pain that maybe we don't even speak about and carry with us into worship this morning, hoping that we can hide it, that no one else will see. What does this season have to say to our trouble? What I want to share with us this morning is that Christmas means triumph for all who are in trouble. Love came down at Christmas. As we think about the problems we face this December, like many others, we might ask the question, why? Why is life like this? Why do I have to face this? Why is this my reality right now, as other people are putting on the lights on their tree and getting the presents in and preparing to have a nice meal and getting excited about Christmas parties, and I'm just not feeling it? Why will financial hardship or food or heat poverty be a reality for many in our community? Why will, in the next few weeks, cases of domestic abuse rise? Well, it seems that everyone else is jolly and cheerful. Why so many problems? Chris Martin sings, "Christmas night, another fight. Tears we cry to flood. Got all kinds of poison in my blood. I took my feet to Oxford Street. Trying to right a wrong, just walk away, those windows say, but I can't believe she's gone." When you're still fit by waiting for the snow to fall, and it doesn't really feel like Christmas at all. It might not feel like Christmas to you this morning in the circumstances that you're facing. But I want to show you that from God's view, from God's perspective, from the perspective of the Bible, that Christmas means triumph for all who are in trouble, that the circumstances that you find yourself in are the exact circumstances that make Christmas necessary. That this is not a disconnect. The experience that you are living through right now is not a dampener on Christmas. In the opening pages of Scripture, we're introduced to the real trouble. We're introduced to the real difficulty of Christmas. We read it, read it to us earlier on. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and the Lord God that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. This is problematic. Up until now, if you've been reading the story of Genesis, you'll be seeing God made something and he declared that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And when he made man and woman, it was very good. Pinnacle of his creation. So how come now there's bad? The potential of evil? Where's this come from? God made everything and said it was good. And then at the beginning of Genesis 3, ominously we're told that the serpent is more crafty than all of the beasts of the field that God had made. I want to say a couple of things just really as an aside about this serpent. Genesis 3 verse 1. The serpent is created. He was made by God. Therefore, he is not God's opposite or God's equal when it comes to battle. He has a beginning and an end. We've been talking about the creature-creator distinction in our last series, and this is why it's really important. The serpent is not eternal. The serpent had a time of beginning and will have a time of end. The serpent is not in God's weight division when it comes to a battle or a fight. You know, we sometimes think about we've got the devil on one shoulder and God on the other. No, you don't. God is eternal. Everlasting. He's all powerful. This is a created being who has a date of birth and a date of death. He's created. The serpent is mysterious. His appearance on the scene and his rebellious, tempting speech are in many ways unexplained. And this is deliberate. Evil will remain puzzling for you and for me for the rest of our lives. We will not be able to say this for that. This happened because this, because it will be mysterious and troubling and challenging throughout your life. But there are some things you know. Some things that we do know through Scripture, like Romans 8:28 says that God works all things for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So we might not see it. We might not see the good that God is doing in all the difficulties that we experience, but we can know that he's working for our good. So, one, he's created. Two, it's mysterious. Three, he's a liar. His mode of operating was to cultivate discontent with what God had permitted, encourage evil behavior by placing it in the category of good. And this is still the case today. And he swaps the labels. He says, that would be good. God said, don't do it. And the devil said, do it. And it's happening today. Swap the labels. He's calling evil good and saying that's applaud disobedience to God. That the devil is a liar. So I want to look with me down at verses 1 to 4 of Genesis 3 to see the progression that takes place if we want to understand the way that God's word is diminished, to see the way we are and why we are in the condition that we're in today. These verses will really help us. First of all, there's a misquote, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Well, no, God didn't say that. There was one tree that they weren't to eat of, and the devil, the serpent, is actually casting God in a bad light by saying God's a mean God. He's denying you all this pleasure. He's actually, God has actually given them everything and said, there's one you can't eat from. And the devil's coming along and asking, did God really say you can't eat from any of it? So he misquotes the word of God. Look out for that today. Look out for people misquoting the word of God. If you look back at Genesis 2, 16, 17, the Lord God commanded the man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So A, a misquote then. B, mortification. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said anything about touching the tree. But now the woman's making God seem unreasonable. She's adding to the word. So watch out for people who add to the word of God, who say things that God did not say. There's modification. And then ultimately, chapter 3, verse 4, there's a muzzling of God's word, a denial. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. It's the exact opposite. You see the progression here? Just kind of misquote. Oh, sorry, not quite. There's an addition to God's word, and then ultimately it's just completely the opposite that we're being encouraged. We don't have enough time to go into detail here, but I think that account is insightful for us as we think about temptation and problems and difficulties in our own lives. We think about how our first parents rebelled against God. It will be insightful to see how we will follow in their footsteps. Adam and Eve, interestingly, these are not names. Adam and Eve, there's no other Adam or no other Eve in the Bible. Adam and Eve are titles. Adam means human and Eve means life. And so this is a story in the Bible right at the beginning to tell us how humans and life have ended up, how humans and life have ended up today. This is a story that tells us why we're in the problems that we're in. So if the kids in Sunday Club are looking at this, they have a better appreciation of why there's a war in Ukraine than a BBC political correspondent who does not know Jesus. Because this is a story that tells us why we're in the problems we're in today. And so the work of helping children and young people understand our broken relationship with God and how it divides us from one another helps us as we think about racism and sectarianism in our own country. This is a problem about, this is a depiction of how humans and life have ended up, how they've ended up. How our first parents pursued satisfaction outside of God. Pursued good outside of what God had declared good and ran after evil. This is a story about how God defines what good is and what evil is, and how other people want to swap the post-it notes about and say, there's no consequences. You will surely not die if you rebel against God. Live however you please. Do what you want. H.H. Farmer says this, when you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. And when we go against the way that God has designed our universe, there are consequences, and we are living in the middle of those consequences right now. We feel it. Sin is the thorn in all of our lives, the splinter that causes pain, division in family. And deep down, we know that we are in trouble, and we want a way out. I recently read about a single girl who desperately wanted to have a family and to have children of her own. And against the odds and against even what the doctors had said, Anna was able to have two girls, two healthy children. Her desires for children were fulfilled. However, Anna's desire to live the perfect life meant that she manipulated and controlled those girls unbelievably. She was anxious and afraid. She was protective. She heaped unbearable pressure upon her children. Family life was suffocating, and there were miserable consequences for everyone. It ended up being a generational difficulty and division. Writing about Anna's situation, one author says, getting her heart's desire may end up being the worst thing that ever happened to her. Sometimes we don't know best. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We need to acknowledge that we make unwise choices, that we have a limited perspective, and we want what's best for ourselves, but we don't often know. If you want to look up a funny website, you could look it up. It's called Reasons My Kid Is Crying. There's like pictures of children saying, you know, they're just crying, and there's a comment underneath, and the parent saying, she wanted to put her hand in the fire. I stopped her. You know, she wanted to jump in the lake. It's like she wanted to eat her toast even though it had fallen on the floor. And the mother or parent is saying, no, don't do that. And the child is crying, but we don't know what's best for ourselves. And Adam and Eve and humans and life rejected God's good design for their happiness and imagined themselves to know, I know how I'll be happy. God is holding out on me. God is holding back from me. I'm going to stray beyond the boundaries of what God has declared good. They thought they had a better way for life. They ignored his rule and reign. They ignored what he had called them to do, and they suffered the consequences of their disobedience. They were put out of the garden. Their own ideas about how life should go brought them trouble. Notice how Adam and Eve rebelled against God, how they fought with him. They didn't bring an AK-47 or a bomb. They believed an idea. They took into their minds an idea. They consumed fake news. The serpent comes with an idea and tempts our first parents away from God by undermining confidence in the revealed word of God. There is nothing new under the sun. This is still the temptation today. He tempts our first parents away by saying, did God really say? He tempts our first parents away by saying, you won't be judged. You will surely not die. Taking away the consequences of disobedience. He encourages them. And so the woman says that the fruit is pleasing to the eye. Do you know, the reason we sin is because we love it. It's attractive. If it wasn't attractive, we would never choose to sin. It looks appealing. Your inner intuition, according to our culture, is the most accurate map to life, the most accurate guide. If you feel like you want to do it, if it looks good, live the way you choose and you will have a happy life. In his brilliant book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer says this, reality doesn't adjust itself to our illusions. I believe I can fly. Splat. Reality doesn't adjust itself to our illusions. This is problematic. Young people, I want you to listen to me because you are hearing this over and over and over again. This is problematic for a world that says you can be anything you want if you put your mind to it. Let's see, Barbie, you can be anything. Zootopia, or Zootropolis as it's called, it says where anyone can be anything. Here's my question, right? I know I shouldn't be asking questions about Disney films, but if anyone can, like Zootopia is a place where anyone can be anything, here's the question, why do you need a police force? What laws need to be enforced? If anyone can be anything, then how can a police officer say, you can't do that? You say, clear off, Mr. Police Officer. You can't, anyone can be anything. There needs to be some overarching truth or law, absolute truth, that causes us to live in harmony and in community. There needs to be an agreed sense of right and wrong. And Disney wants to say, anyone can be anything. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. And actually, that's how we've ended up in the situation that we've ended up in today. God responds to human disobedience in verse 15 of chapter 3. And theologians call this verse the first gospel. It's an announcement. It's almost like when you turn the pages of Scripture and you get to Genesis 3:15, that you start to hear the music, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. If you think that the Christmas music was playing too early in the shops this year, or that your wife or husband has started putting up the Christmas decorations too early, then here in Genesis 3:15, thousands of years before Christ came to Bethlehem, God speaks to the serpent and announces the curse and says, Christmas is coming. I will put enmity, opposition, or hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christmas means triumph for all who are in trouble. Love came down at Christmas. Triumph. God said that there would be offspring, or more accurately, seed, that one would come who would literally bruise or crush the head of the serpent. There would be an end to suffering and evil. And unlike God, who lasts forever and who is eternal, who will be with you all the days of your life, there will come a day when there is no more tears or suffering or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. He shall bruise your head. God speaks to the serpent and says, the offspring of this woman, from Eve, from her seed, from her family tree, will come one who will crush your head. Your days are numbered. One of the most compelling stories around the time of the coronavirus in the initial few months was the story of Kate Garraway and her husband, Derek. And he was, when he contracted the virus, things were so bad that he was put into an induced coma that was only supposed to last a few days. But as you know, it lasted months. And there was a newspaper article that said that after 7 months, Derek Draper uttered his first words. Agonizingly, Derek mouthed the word pain, as doctors manipulated his body to prevent him seizing up, with Kate sobbing as she watched through FaceTime. 7 months waiting for him to speak, waiting for him to respond, and the first thing he mouths is pain. I understand that as you think about your circumstances this morning, it may be that the first word that comes to mind is pain. That as you reflect on the last 12 months or the last 18 months or the last couple of years, the last decade, the last week, the most accurate description of how you feel today might be pain. The reality, according to the scriptures, is that pain might be the first word that comes to mind, but pain will not get the last word. Pain will not get the last word. There's a day coming when the old order of things will pass away. Christmas means triumph for all who are in trouble. Love came down at Christmas. Speaking to the problematic serpent, God says, he shall bruise your head. This defeat of Satan will be costly, because the offspring of Eve will also have his heel bruised. The seed will suffer and rise, but the serpent will be defeated and die. And the Christmas music begins to play immediately after Adam and Eve sin. God in his grace says that Christmas is the answer to all the problems that we face. The consequences to our sin are so severe and so lasting that we can't solve them ourselves. We can't ascend to God, so he comes down to us. We've fallen, you know, so far from the perfection that God demands, that we would never choose him of ourselves. That we're not wise enough to think, I know who can help, I'll ask God. We're not holy enough to think the good thing, the right thing to do, is to pursue God. We've been so damaged by our rebellion against God that are left to our own intellect and our own cleverness, our own instinct, we would not think this is the right thing to do. So like last Sunday night at the baptism service, I was reminding the guys who were baptized, remember, you did not choose him. He chose you. Our human instinct is, oh no, I've done wrong. God's going to kill me. I'm going to run and hide, to run away. But God has an initiative taking God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.
This is the story of history. This is the story we find ourselves in. This is the God that we worship this morning. When we are hiding in the corner, conscious of our own rebellion and guilt and sin, God is calling to us. Where are you? We run from God and he pursues us. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we boast in. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. John 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so we worship in our problems this morning because Jesus pursues us. We worship the eternal Son of God, who the light of the world, who stepped down into darkness. And darkness will be overcome. Pain might be the first word, but it will not get the last word in your life or mine if you put your trust in Jesus.
Celebrating Christmas is not supposed to be a distraction from trouble. It's not that we like, you know, get out the party hats, pull the crackers, open the bottles of Schlur, and forget about your problems for a couple of days. Christians celebrate Christmas because it's the answer to our problems. We're not burying our head in the sand. We're saying light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. That's why we worship him this Christmas. He's the answer to the problem of death and sin and every obstacle that you face. Because of Jesus, Christmas means triumph for all in trouble. Love came down at Christmas. Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll continue in worship. Father in heaven, we come before you and bless you that while we run from you, your Son Jesus pursues us, that you run after us. We bless you for Christmas that reminds us that light of the world stepped down into darkness, that lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would meet us where we're at this Christmas time. That we would feel the pressure come off us. That we do not need to place ourselves in a better position in order to get your attention or receive your love. That your love comes from heaven. From heaven you came, helpless babe. And to our world your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve and to give your life that we might live. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to appreciate the uniqueness and greatness of this love ourselves and give us courage to share it with the world in need. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.